Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24. And I'm going to have you turn to a few passages of Scripture this morning and let the Bible explain the point that I'd like to make today. So I hope you have your Bible with you. If you need one, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you or under your seat, depending on where you're seated. And so if you'll follow along in your Bible with me this morning, I think you'll get a lot more out of the message. Luke chapter 24. Now, before I read the text, let me take just a moment and set the stage for you. In the first part of the verse, chapter, we see the Lord resurrected from the grave. And the two disciples, Emmaus disciples, were on their way home from Jerusalem, beginning in verse 13. Emmaus is about 7.5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so they were walking home when the Lord appeared and walked with them. And you remember they made it all the way home and they were so excited with what the Lord had said. And he opened up the scriptures in verse 27, beginning at Moses and going through the prophets. And he explained them in, expounded to them the things concerning himself. In other words, he preached Christ of the Old Testament and explained that he was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Well, they tried to get him to stay, but he didn't. He just vanished right before their eyes. And so they made the 7.5 mile journey back to Jerusalem. And the reason they ran back was to meet with the disciples and to tell them that they had seen the resurrected Savior. Well, they were in the room with the disciples, and we pick it up in verse 36. All right, so the two Emmaus disciples are there, and the other, the 12, are there. Well, 11, because Judas had committed hara kiri, you remember. And so verse 36, it says, "And as they thus spake," so they are explaining to the disciples what had just happened in the previous verses. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be still. But they were terrified and affrighted." I reckon so. "And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." Now I want you to go back, please, to verse 39. And here is our Lord saying to the disciples, "Behold my hands." I want to speak to you this morning. I was amazed when I grabbed a concordance and just opened a concordance to the word hands. And I was amazed at the number of references that there is in the Bible concerning the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, "Behold my hands." Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct now as I speak from this passage of Scripture. How thankful we are for all the things that are in this Bible, even the little simple things about behold my hands. What a great message is in these three words. And I pray that you will bless it to our hearts this morning. And may each and every one of us just realize that we need to reach up and take hold of the Master's hand. And Father, may the Spirit of God do His office work in our hearts this morning. I pray that you will help us all to search our souls in the light of the Scripture. And Father, if there is even one who is here today and not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of a touch from the Master's hand. Bless us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the great emphasis that is placed upon the hands in the Bible. I was really surprised when I started looking and thinking about how often hands are mentioned in the Scriptures. You know, in our culture, in what is referred to as Western culture, there is a great deal of emphasis that is placed on our conduct and on our character as an outflow from our hearts. But I was intrigued as I started looking at all the verses that have to do with a person's hands in the Bible. And I noticed that the Holy Spirit often uses a man's hands to tell his story or to make a great point. For example, the psalmist in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he asked this question. He said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy places?" And then he answered the question by saying, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." You know, the Lord Jesus asked a question one day, or made the statement one day, when he in Matthew 5 and verse 30 in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." In chapter 6, in that same sermon, he turned around and he said, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth when it comes to giving." And then you will remember when Pontius Pilate, wanting to assert his innocence in a way that the Jews would understand and comprehend, he took a basin of water and he washed his hands and then turned the Lord Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. He did not cry in utter despair and proclaim his innocence, but instead he washed his hands in a symbolic way as a way of showing the Jews that he was guiltless in what they were about to do in crucifying Jesus. That gives you a little idea of the symbolism of the hand in the Bible. For centuries now, the Jews have been stereotyped as unable to speak if you were to tie their hands together. In Middle Eastern culture, the hands are greatly used in conversation and in expression. The hands are very important to Middle Easterners, and they play a key role in projecting to others what is in the heart. Now, if that is true of human hands, there is certainly something very significant that can be found in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we hear Him say in the Bible, "Behold my heart." But here in the text that I read for you, that same heart says to the disciples, "Behold my hands." Try to imagine, if you will. Just try to imagine the Lord Jesus standing here this morning. And just try to imagine the Lord Jesus holding out His hands to you and saying to you, "Behold my hands." What would these hands be saying to you? Should the Lord be here this morning and beholding out his hands, saying to us, behold my hands. Let me ask you, what do they signify to you? What do these extended hands say to our hearts? When we look at the hands of the Savior, what do we see? I want to give you four things that I see when I look, when I think about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my hands. Number one, the first thing we see that the hands speak of a brotherhood. A brotherhood. As one reads the Gospels, we see the hands of the Lord Jesus mentioned over and over and over. And we notice how those hands are always reaching out to help folks in need. For example, do you remember when Peter's mother-in-law was sick? And the Bible says that she had a high fever and she was in bed and was desperately ill. And they called for the Lord and sent for the Lord, and he came in a hurry. And he went inside the room where this woman was laying. And the Bible says that he reached out his hand and touched her. And when his hand touched her, immediately the fever left her body, and she rose up and got out of bed and prepared them all something to eat. Just one touch from his hand. When he was in Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him, and they asked him to heal this man and give him back his sight. And what did he do? Well, he took the blind man by the hand, and hand in hand, they left the town together. And that man's sight was restored. And you will certainly remember that funeral procession that the Lord Jesus came upon in the little village of Nain. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus met the procession as they made their way from the house to the cemetery, when he saw it, he was moved with compassion. And the scriptures tell us that he put forth his hand and he touched the coffin that carried the body. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 15, when Jesus touched the coffin, the man that had died, exact phraseology is this, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Just one touch from the Master's hand was all it took. Now, folks, in all of these cases, and in hundreds of others, what men saw in him with just one touch was a sense of brotherhood. When they saw him, they did not see someone who appeared to be annoyed by their problems. They did not see someone who stared coldly at them in an attempt to belittle them for having problems with their lives. No, they never felt belittled, or they never thought that he felt they were beneath him. No, he never gave that impression. He came alongside of suffering and sorrow and brought himself into touch with it. A man with leprosy in Matthew 8 came to him one time in Capernaum. They were in church of all places. And a man with leprosy, and you'll remember, the lepers were not allowed to come into contact with people. If you had leprosy, the law said you were to be isolated. You had a boundary that was put around you, and you were supposed to enforce that boundary. Nobody was to get close to you. And all of a sudden, one Saturday morning, while they were having church, in comes a leper. Can you imagine the people in that synagogue that morning when a leper walked into the church? Oh, I can imagine the fright, the dismay, the unbelief. How could a leper come in here? And he walked right up to Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 8, that he reached out his hand and touched the leper. Oh my. I'm sure folks were passing out in disbelief at what they were seeing. But he reached out with his hand and touched him. And when he did, he was immediately healed of his leprosy. Those poor souls all felt a sense of brotherhood around him. They felt that he was just like them. He was one of them. So when he said to the disciples, "Behold my hands," and when they saw the nail prints in his hands, I guarantee you they instantly felt that these were the hands of a brother. There's a second thing. Second, behold his hands. Why? Secondly, because they are the hands of power. They are the hands of power. You see, folks, in his hands was the power to do the miraculous. Would you turn back to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment, to the 6th chapter, and let me show you this from the Bible to prove the point. Mark chapter 6 in your Bible. Just go back two books to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 1 once you find it. Mark chapter 6. Now let me say to you that in his hands was the power to do the miraculous. Look at verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." That's Nazareth. He came back to Nazareth. He came back into his own country to where he grew up. And his disciples follow him. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished." Hey folks, they knew him. He was born there. That was his synagogue. From the time he was a child, this was where he attended church. And the people knew him. They had watched him grow from a child all the way through the teen years into the adult years, and they knew who he was. And it says they were astonished. Why? Saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his," what's the next word? "Hands." Wow. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. You see, when the Lord Jesus came back to Nazareth, back to his hometown, they said one to another, "How is it that the son of a carpenter, a boy that we have known all of our lives, a boy that we have watched grow up, how is it that he, just being one of us, could have all of this mighty power?" Somebody else said, "Wow, what wisdom has been given to him." And if you look at the last part of verse 2, they said that even such mighty works are done by his hands. They watched those hands as he was growing up. They watched those hands busy making tables and chairs as a carpenter. They watched him, those hands making bowls and plates as a carpenter. But now they stood in amazement at the power that was in the touch of those old rough carpenter's hands. So amazed were they that they questioned that this was the same person who was the little boy that they had watched grow up alongside Joseph in the shop. Oh, the power that is in just one touch. And then I think, when I think of power, go over to John again, chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm just wanting you to see, folks, there's power in that touch. They said these miraculous works, wow, he must have had some power in the touch of his hand. But look now at John chapter 10, and let me show you another example from the scripture. John 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 27. The Lord Jesus giving this great message, and he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's the hand again. The hands of the Lord. The very ones that he said to the disciples after the resurrection, as he held his hands out, "Behold my hands." And what do we see here in this passage? Well, we see that there is power in those hands. Folks, I'm here today to tell you that the Lord Jesus has power in those hands. He has saving power in those hands, and he has keeping power in those hands. There's power in those hands. The Lord Jesus was speaking of his sheep. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. He's talking about those that know him as Savior. And he says that his sheep are safely in his hands, and nothing can pluck them out of his hand or out of the Father's hand. Behold his hands. Why? For they are the hands of power. They are powerful to do, and they are powerful to keep. And folks, those hands can still do the miraculous today. Every single time an old sinner calls upon the name of the Lord, those hands display their mighty power. In love and grace and mercy, those powerful hands reach down into the mire, and they lift that sinner out of the miry clay and set them upon the solid rock. Folks, he has the power to touch the repenting sinner and change that sinner's heart and make him a believer in Christ. And that power has changed millions and millions of people's lives. As Isaiah said, "With his stripes we are healed." You see, the disease of sin is cured with just one touch from the Master's hand. Oh, he has power to save. But not only that, in this passage in John 10, I also see here, he has the power to keep me. Man, I like that. I like that. He has the power to keep me. You know, years ago, when our children were small, Josh was about 4 and the girls were 2. And I was preaching down in the Orlando area in a revival meeting. And we decided that we would take the kids to Disney. And so we got over and got in the parking lot. And Karen turned to Joshua. He's 4 now. He's 4 years old. Karen turned to Joshua and she said, "Now, Joshua, you hang on to Daddy's hand. Don't turn Daddy's hand loose." And I said, "Karen, no, no, no. Honey, we're going to Disney. I said, in just a few minutes, we're going to walk through that gate, and Goofy's going to be there, and Donald's going to be there, and Minnie's going to be there. And I said, there is no way that that little four-year-old boy is going to hang on to my hand. It is not his job to hang on to me. It is my job to hang on to him. You see, God knew that when you got saved, there'd be a whole world out there to distract you. God knew that when you got saved and you were on the road to heaven, as you were on that road, there would be temptation, there would be the world, there would be a lot of things that would distract you from the walk. And so the good thing that God did was he promised not that we had to hang on to him, but that he would hang on to us. Folks, look at your Bible. I'm not making this up. And I give unto them, verse 28, I give unto them temporary life. That's not what it says, does it? It says, I give unto them, say it, you can say it, eternal life. And they shall never perish. I like that. It's not based upon a foot race between me and the devil to the pearly gates. No, my salvation is based upon the fact that when I got saved, I was put in the hand of Jesus, and then God took his almighty hand and put his hand over top of that, and nothing can get me out of the Father's hand. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, there's power in those hands. I got into an argument one time with a guy down in West Virginia, and he didn't believe that when you got saved, it was eternal. He just could not understand it. He said, oh, no. He said, the devil can get you. I said, no, the devil can't get you. He said, oh, but the devil can get you. I said, no, the devil can't get you. And I turned to this passage of Scripture. I said, sir, read that. And he read it, and he said, well, it says in verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out. So it doesn't mean the devil can't pluck you out. I said, sir, no, look carefully at that verse. I said, do you see the word man is in italics? He said, yeah. I said, well, the reason it is to give completion to the sentence. What the Lord is saying here is neither shall any get you out of the Father's hand. And I said, that means that no man, no woman, no sin, no demon, no devil, no angel, there is not anything anywhere in the universe that can get you out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is powerful enough to penetrate the grip that God has on you. Billy Sunday used to say all the time, I am so secure in Christ that I could swing over the gaping jaws of hell on a spider web singing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and not worry one bit. Amen and amen. There's power in those hands. Behold my hands. Why? Because there's power in those hands. Oh, as though those hands that are reached out to you this morning, have they taken you out of the mire yet? Oh, that you'd let the Lord save you today. But then there's a third thing. Behold his hands. Number three, why? Well, you should behold his hands because they are the hands of tenderness. You know, in all the recorded events that happened in the life of our Lord, I'm not sure that there is a more exquisite scene than when the mothers of Jerusalem brought their children to Jesus for him to bless them. If you'll take your Bible and go back to Mark again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Just turn back there and let me read it to you. Mark, chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. Mark, chapter 10. Look at verse 13. Oh, how sweet this is. I want you to think about what I'm reading and what you're reading. Think about it as I read it. In verse 13, it says, and they brought young children to him that he should, what's the next word? Touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, to the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. The word suffer, you and I would understand the word suffer, permit, allow. Allow the little children to come. Let them come. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them. Do you see that? He put his hands upon them and blessed them. You see, folks, these mothers wanted him to bless their children. Now, how many came? I don't know. Mark did not answer that question for us. But obviously, it was a huge number that came, a large number, more than people that would have taken more of our Lord's time than the disciples were willing to give up. And so they said, oh, no, you leave him alone. He doesn't have time for these children. But the disciples had certainly miscalculated the tenderness of the Savior on that day. One by one, Jesus allowed these mothers to take each child. And he took them in his arms and he blessed each one. And folks, I want you to notice that this scene touched Mark in a great way. He gave us exact detail of what transpired. And he tells us that he put his hands on them and blessed them. Now listen, don't spoil this beautiful, tender, compassionate scene by imagining that he was doing some kind of Pope thing here. That's not what this is about. He is not communicating grace or he is not imparting virtue. No. This was nothing more than our kind, tender, compassionate, loving Savior showing the gentle and caressing touch of love and tenderness. When he laid his hand upon the head of a child, of an infant, he was laying it upon the mother's heart. And do not think that even one of those mothers would have forgotten his touch. And I think some of those mothers would have seen those hands again. You remember, they were all from Jerusalem. And it was in Jerusalem where they crucified him. And I can see one of those mothers looking up and seeing that those hands nailed to the old rugged cross, nailed with an old rusty nail and the blood streaming down. And I can see that mother standing there holding that very child that he had blessed and looking and pointing and saying, behold his hands. That hand, that very hand was the one he laid upon my child and blessed. Behold his hands, for they are the hands of brotherhood. Behold his hands, for they are the hands of power. And every one of those mothers that had their children blessed, every one of them would tell you that those were the hands of tenderness. Oh, the wonder that is the touch of Christ. He had two hands, but in those two hands we see the union of power and tenderness. In his hands was the power to heal and the power to raise the dead and the power to cure leprosy. John calls him the lion of the tribe of Judah in the book of the Revelation. But when John looked into heaven for the lion, what did he see? He saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as though he had been slain. Power. But tenderness. Oh, how I thank God for the tender hand of my Savior who can comfort and encourage. You know, what are what are our Christian homes? What makes the difference? People say to me all the time that how Christ has made a difference in their home. Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad I got saved. The difference that being saved has made in my home. Why are our Christian homes so full of love and kindness, which is often so different from the battlefield that most homes are in this old ungodly world in which we live? Well, folks, there's only one answer to that question. Behold His hands. You see, it's the touch of Christ upon our lives that has made the difference. You see a godly, compassionate mother? Behold His hands. You see a wise, godly dad in the home who is leading his children to love the Lord and to know the Bible and follow the will of God for their lives? Behold His hands. It ought to make a difference everywhere you go because of the tender compassion that is in those hands. Oh, it's changed your life, hadn't it? It's changed your life. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, even your hound dog is better off if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. It makes a difference, folks, because Christ's touch is mighty powerful. Man, it changed my life. But then there's one more thing I want you to see. Behold His hands. Why? Number four. Behold them. Why? Because they were pierced for you. They were pierced for you. Make no mistake about that. Pierced with nails that held Him to the cross. As I think about it, I guarantee you those old evil Pharisees and scribes must have been so delighted to see those precious hands nailed to the cross. Can't you see them now standing at the base of that cross? They've got this smug look on their faces. They're looking at one another, nodding their heads and saying, well, you know, we saw those old hands do some mighty miracles. I wonder what they're going to do now. Amen. And they laugh and they jeer as the blood drips from those hands. Boy, little did they know what those hands would do. For you see, death could not keep Him in the grave. On the third day, He came out. And isn't it interesting that the first thing that He says to the disciples is, behold My hands. I'd like to hear the sermon Peter preached on the hands of Jesus. I'd like to hear the sermon John preached on the hands of Jesus. Behold My hands. You know, the strange thing is that these nail-pierced hands have been the mightiest hands in history. I'm not now speaking of the hands that were laid upon the blind man's eyes, or the hands that were laid upon the heads of the children, or the hands that touched the leper and made him white as snow. No, I'm talking about the bruised hands of the Savior. Because they've been mighty to save. Because He was nailed to that cross, and because He shed His blood, and because He gave His life for mine, I can be saved. Oh, by the way, if I can be saved, that means you can be saved. Those same hands that reached down into the mire and pulled me out are reaching out to pull you out right now if you'll just let Him do it. Would you just let Him be your Savior? It has saved multiplied millions and has changed lives, and those hands have given hope to the hopeless. And with arms open wide, the Lord Jesus stands here today and He asks you to come to Him so you too can be saved. Let me close with another familiar Bible story. Do you remember when Thomas was told that Jesus had resurrected? Evidently, Thomas was not in the room when our text in Luke took place. He was probably the only one not there. And they told Thomas, he's alive, he's risen from the dead. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it. You know, Thomas was like you. He was like me. He'd been to the cemetery too many times. I've preached well over 1,000 funeral sermons. Easily. Probably close to 2,000. Easily. In 37 and a half years. I've done a lot of funerals. My, my, my. When I pastored in Joliet, Illinois, all the funeral home directors, nobody went to church out there. Oh, nobody went to church. People died and they had nobody to do the funeral. Funeral home director said, preacher, could we call you? I said, you sure can. I'd go do sometimes 3 and 4 funerals a week. Always a great opportunity to get people saved. I'd preach the gospel and give an invitation. A lot of folks started coming to Ridgewood Baptist Church simply because they got saved at a funeral service I did. Amen. Funeral home directors loved it because I'd go do it. I've preached a lot of funeral sermons. I've been to the graveside many, many times. Not once. Not once has anybody ever come out of that grave. I've stood there and watched a few of them. I thought, if anybody's coming out, that dude is. But they never do. So Thomas was just like us. And Thomas said, I'll not believe. But we saw him, Thomas. I'm not going to believe you. I've got to see the nail prints in his hands before I'll believe. And boy, sure enough, here comes the Lord. And when he walked over and stood in front of Thomas, he called his name and he held out his hands. And when Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands, he fell to the ground and he cried out, my Lord and my God. Oh, the hands of the Savior. They're hands of reassurance. Hands of reassurance. Folks, look around you. Look around you this morning. All over this building are hundreds of people who have felt the touch of His hand. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? Why don't you just reach out right now and feel the touch of His hand? You'll feel a sense of brotherhood. You will feel the power, saving power, keeping power. You will feel a sense of tenderness because even though a sinner, He will pull you to His side and He will love you with all His heart. Amen. And you will realize those hands are for you.